Listen now to what God is saying to us through this book of Habakkuk. I'm reading from the first chapter, verses 1 to 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God.
Can you believe it? We're already halfway through this series. It seems to have gone so quickly. So what I thought I'd do this morning is a quick recap on where we've been so far before we look at another one of these minor prophets. So far we've studied Amos and Micah and Zephaniah with great sermons from Will and JB and Enoch. If you missed any of them, make sure you catch up with them online. There are three really important but tragic years in the history of Israel that help us put the minor prophets we've looked at so far in context. 930 BC, the kingdom split after Solomon's death. It split into the northern kingdom with 10 of the tribes and the southern kingdom with just 2 tribes, but including Jerusalem. Then in 722 BC was the fall of the northern kingdom, the top 10 tribes, to Assyria, and it was never restored. You may have heard the expression, the lost tribes of Israel. That's what it's referring to. Then in 587, the fall of Jerusalem, the unthinkable for the Jews, the Israelites. It was the capital of the southern kingdom, and Babylon overran it and took the people into exile. As we've seen, both Amos and then Micah prophesied God's judgment to both kingdoms. They came before the fall of the northern kingdom and before the fall of the southern kingdom, and they prophesied God's judgment on both, but also held out the hope of restoration. Zephaniah had similar messages, but just for Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom had already fallen about 100 years before him. Then, just after Zephaniah, came Habakkuk, who we're going to look at today. His small book touches on similar issues to the other prophets, but it does so in a very different way, and it's a very different book. Habakkuk doesn't deliver any prophetic speeches to the nation. Instead, we have a very personal dialogue between Habakkuk and God. While that conversation is very personal and deals with some of Habakkuk's issues, It covers matters of national and international significance. Habakkuk's dialogue with God was actually written down, and it became a message to the nation and to the world and to us. So from this minor prophet comes a message that's of major importance. So let's have a look at it together. The book begins, quite unusually, with a complaint from the prophet. His complaint has the form of a lament and sounds very like many of the lament psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. It's a twofold complaint. God isn't answering his prayers, and God isn't doing anything about the injustices and the evil practices that Habakkuk sees all around him amongst his own people. And so, verse 2, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save?" Now, we don't know anything about Habakkuk other than what we find in the three short chapters of this book. But this verse alone points to a couple of very significant things about him. He's obviously a person of prayer, and it's prayer that is persistent, it's honest, and it's bold and even courageous. And we pick up also that he's a person of justice, troubled by the unrestricted injustices that he sees all around him. Well, God answers Habakkuk in the second part of that reading that we had just a moment ago. We won't reread the whole of that response from God, but let's have a look in particular at verses 5 and 6. God tells Habakkuk to look around him, to open his eyes and see. And what he says to him is, in effect, "Habakkuk, I'm already at work. I'm raising up the Babylonians to punish my people for their wickedness." Now, that is not the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. It's not the answer that he was wanting. It raises more questions for him than answers. And so he returns to prayer with a second complaint, or, if you like, a second question. Verse 13 of chapter 1 sums it up. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Can you see what Habakkuk is asking God? He can't understand how God can punish the evil in his own nation through a nation that is even more evil. If you read further those following verses, the verses in that second half, you'll see just how bad Babylon was. Well, God has an answer to Habakkuk's second complaint or second question as well. And he answers with these words: "Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." And what follows on from there are five woes, or five pronouncements of judgment on Babylon. So what God is saying to Habakkuk is that eventually, and in fact soon, Babylon will be judged for its evil as well. Now, I must comment on verse 4 in particular, because it is such an important verse, not only just in Habakkuk, but in the whole of Scripture. It presents a vivid contrast and in so doing it introduces hope. The evil who reject God's ways will be punished, those in the nation of Israel, those in the nation of Babylon, but those who put their faith and trust in God and faithfully follow God's ways will live. This is the verse that Martin Luther rediscovered, if I can use that term. It's the verse that was so crucial in the Reformation 500 years ago. In 1510, while still a relatively new priest, Martin Luther was sent on an errand to Rome by his superior. One of Martin Luther's sons, Dr. Paul Luther, who was a medical doctor, not a theological doctor, he wrote about what happened on that occasion. And his handwritten note is on display in the library of Rudolstadt in Germany. This is what it says. In the year 1544, my late dearest father, in the presence of us all, narrated the whole story of his journey to Rome. He acknowledged with great joy that in that city, through the Spirit of Christ, he had come to the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel. It happened in this way. As he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind, "The just shall live by faith." Thereupon, he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. Paul Luther mentioned his father climbing the Laterine staircase. Today they are called the Scala Santa, or the Holy Stairs, and they are located at the Basilica of St. John Lateran in Rome. According to Catholic tradition, Jesus climbed the stairs on his way to his trial by Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. Now you might be wondering, how can that be? This is Rome. Jesus was tried in Jerusalem. Well, they were reportedly relocated to Rome by Saint Helena, Emperor Constantine's mother, in the 4th century. And for the last 300 years, they have been overlaid by wood to protect them. But they were briefly uncovered for restoration in 2019. When tourist numbers were restricted due to COVID. And that's when this photo was taken. You might notice how worn the steps are from people climbing them over the centuries, climbing them on their knees. According to Vatican law, anyone climbing the stairs on their knees while saying prayers earns a plenary indulgence. Now that means a reduction in the amount of punishment one has to undergo for their sins. That was the case in Luther's day and remains the case still today. Paul Luther said the words of Habakkuk came to his father's mind. The just shall live by faith. That verse from Habakkuk is quoted three times in the New Testament, including by Paul in Romans 1 and in Galatians 3, where Paul's setting out that salvation is by faith, not through keeping the law or not by any works that we can do. That's why Luther ceased his prayers as he was heading up those Lateran steps and returned to Wittenberg University. When he returned to the university from Rome, he quickly became a doctor of theology and a professor of biblical studies, a position that he held for 35 years until his death. And amongst the first books he lectured on were, you might have guessed, Romans and Galatians. And as he did so, he continued to refine his thinking on what those words meant, the just shall live by faith. Who would have imagined that the words of an obscure minor prophet would have such a profound impact around the world for centuries, right up till today? Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart, let the ancient words impart. The final chapter of Habakkuk is an extended prayer. So Habakkuk's still at prayer as we get to the end of the book. The book began with a prayer of lament, but it ends with a great prayer of trust and rejoicing. In this last chapter, Habakkuk first recalls God's awesome acts in the past. His language brings to mind God's work in events such as creation, the events of Mount Sinai, the exodus from Egypt, and the sun standing still in Joshua's day. He describes a God who is powerful and sovereign and in control, who acts on a grand scale that we have trouble seeing and even more trouble comprehending. He ends with a poignant expression of trust in God and submission to the outworking of God's sovereign will. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. That's on the Babylonians. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. These words indicate that Habakkuk was not only a man of prayer and of justice, but also a man of great faith and of humble trust in the sovereign Lord God. This was Habakkuk's very personal prayer of trust arising from his dialogue with God. But it was written down and became a psalm that was used by the nation in its temple worship. At the very end of the book, we have the words, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments," indicates that it was meant to be used as a congregational psalm, a congregational song. And three times in this chapter we find the word Selah. It's a musical direction that we often find in the Psalms, in the book of Psalms. In the midst of turmoil, it's often hard to see what God is doing and how God is working, isn't it? We often quote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. But no matter how much we might believe that, God's ways so often still remain a mystery to us. That applies on a personal level, when it comes to things like sickness and loss and tragedy. It also applies, doesn't it, on an international level, with such situations as the current war in the Middle East and in Ukraine, and with the rise and decline of nations, even in our own day. Habakkuk's message is one that we need to remember amidst all this turmoil. And his example is one for us to emulate. God is sovereign and is working out his purposes. And even in the midst of turmoil that we can't make sense of, what does make sense is to continue to trust in Almighty God. I want to conclude this message a little bit differently today. by briefly summarising the three main sections that we've seen in Habakkuk. And when I say briefly, I mean very briefly, using the stylized three-line Japanese poems called haikus. These are from a website by Mark Adams. How long must we wait? Violence here, and where are you? Watch and be amazed. Even if it's slow, write down and remember it. My justice will come. And then the final section. When our flocks are gone, when our fields will not produce, God is our resource. Amen.